Good morning. Am I electronic? Okay. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Whoops. Well, we have been looking together at some of what the Word of God has to say about our discipleship in Christ and trying to gain God's perspective on some aspects of that. And we're going to continue that this morning. And the passage that Al read for us this morning, if you'll flip over there again, John chapter 10. And this is a very personal passage for Jesus. Jesus is telling us something about his heart toward us, but he's also saying something about the design and his desire of our hearts toward him. And without just reading it again, part of the recognition here, Jesus is describing the difference between a good shepherd who loves the sheep and a false shepherd. And Jesus is saying, here's the kind of shepherd I am, that I will lay down my life for the sheep. You know, we have in the Old Testament the stories of David as a shepherd. And one of the ways that he was being prepared to be king of Israel is that he had to protect his sheep from bears and lions. And he had to put his life. Now, try to think of this. Try to picture yourself. Here's this bear, a real bear, not a teddy bear, a bear, or a lion, and there's some sheep. And you can tell that bear is hungry for those sheep. And then you say, I'll stand in between them. And I'm going to stop the bear to protect the sheep. Now, I don't know about you, I've had a dog that I loved. I do not believe I would have got between a bear and that dog. Now, maybe I just don't love that dog enough. I don't know. But I think very few people, and in fact, Scripture makes this clear, very few people would willingly lay down their life for someone else, even a friend. And yet Jesus is describing the heart of a shepherd here when he says, I'm even willing to stand in the way and lay down my life to protect the sheep. And so that's describing his heart in a very personal way. But he also says this. In verse 3 of chapter 10, John chapter 10. He's talking about the shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. So he's a leader. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And drop down to 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. And again he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And then in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, that last verse is preceded by verse 26, where he's talking to the people who are challenging him with rejection. They're not challenging him for deeper understanding. They're challenging him so they can reject him. And he says in verse 26, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. So one of the things that we can recognize here in this quality, as we're looking at discipleship, and we're recognizing that discipleship, this isn't about how I get saved. We've covered this over and over and over again. It will always be worth covering one more time. that the only way you and I become acceptable to God, the only way we become acceptable to God, is that the shepherd stood in my place and faced the death that I deserve for my sin. And now I get to put my faith in the shepherd, and that his death was enough. So there has never been and there never will be a man, woman, or child who stands in front of God and says, "Father, I'm good enough to stand here on my own. I don't even need a Savior. I'm good enough." When Scripture tells us there is none righteous, no, not one, it doesn't mean there is no goodness in people. But the righteousness that we have will never rise to the level that we can stand in front of God and say, "I earned my place in your kingdom." But now we're talking about a deeper level. We're saying, now those who have been saved, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, go deeper into disciplined following. Go deeper into disciplined following. And a quick recap on a couple of ideas. One of the things that we've looked at is that Jesus says in John 15, 11, he talks about the fact that now as disciples, we bear fruit. And so prove to be his disciples. We bear fruit. And we've looked at three different areas where we bear fruit. One is how we lead others. We don't save them, but we lead others to Christ. We introduce them to the one we know. And so bear fruit that will matter for eternity. Another way is that we nourish others who are already in the body of Christ. But we bear fruit in their life by encouraging their growth, by assisting them, by backing them up, by helping correct them when they're wandering away. We play an active role in each other's life. And we also looked at the third way, that we grow in the character of Christ. We grow in the character of Christ. And now, in this passage, what we're seeing is the shepherd is saying, you know what? It's not simply that you follow me. You follow me because you're listening and you hear my voice. So a disciplined follower pays attention to the voice. A disciplined father wants to hear this voice. A disciplined follower is looking to hear this voice. In fact, I'm going to say it this way. A disciplined follower is passionate. About the voice of Jesus Christ. Flip back to John chapter 6. Because this is a really interesting, this was actually a very significant turn in the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 6. Jesus has been preaching and he's been healing people, and lots of people are following him. Lots of people are following him. They can tell this guy's doing something different. And there, we have several passages throughout the Gospels where they recognize Jesus isn't just repeating stuff he's heard other people say. Jesus isn't just, you know, quoting another rabbi. Jesus seems to be speaking to us directly from the heart of the Father. And the way they would say it sometimes is, this one speaks with authority. He's not telling a story that he heard from Bob, and Bob heard it from Susie, and Susie heard it from Betty, and he's just passing along a rumor. That Jesus was speaking, and he said it this way. He says, "I speak what I heard my Father say. I do what I have seen my Father doing." So that Jesus really could say, "I am the full revelation of the Father. If you want to know the Father, know me." And in fact, in John 14, he says, "And no one comes to the Father but through me." So he didn't say there's many shepherds and I'm just one of the good ones. He says, "I'm the shepherd. I'm the only voice you can follow to end up with the Father." That's not a popular message. But here's a really unpopular message in John chapter 6. And we won't try to cover the whole thing, but Jesus, starting in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So again, Jesus is describing, I'm not just here to teach stuff. I'm going to actually die so that you can have life. But he goes on, because it says, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Now, I think I've touched on this before, but we get to recognize it every time we hear that. That sounds gross. That sounds gruesome. If you're not used to the language of the church that we partake of the flesh of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, this would be jarring and shocking for someone to hear. That Jesus is saying, you know what? You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to live forever. But he means something by it. And he continues and he says, you have no life in yourselves. So that gets to be part of our humility before God. Part of our true humility before God. To stand before God and recognize, you know what, Father? Apart from you bringing me the life of Jesus Christ, I have no life in myself. And I have nothing in me that would gain for me eternal life. So he's saying this hard stuff. My flesh is true food. Well, let me not skip anything here. 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats of me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So Jesus is describing a spiritual thing. He says, you know what? Israel had manna from heaven, literally food that God delivered to them every morning in the desert. But everyone who ate that bread, that manna from heaven, they still died. They still had a physical death. That manna sustained their physical bodies, but it couldn't bring them spiritual life. Jesus is saying, I'm doing something different. I'm doing something powerfully different. I'm not just bringing you a little bit of food in the desert. I'm not just extending your physical life. If I die for you and then you participate in my life, then you will live forever. But here's what happens. He continues talking all that crazy stuff, and then here's what happens. In verse 66, as a result of this, all these things that Jesus is saying about dying to self, choosing him, trusting in his death, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's sad. Here is Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, walking on planet Earth. He's been teaching them truth. They've watched him heal people of diseases with a word, with a touch. They've watched him do work that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. They've watched scriptural prophecy being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And then Jesus gets to the hard stuff, and it says, many walk away. And I do think that that's a real good indication of human nature. I want all the blessings of God as long as I get to do it my way. I want miraculous help from God. I want God pouring out good things in my life as long as I get to be my own God and I get to remain in charge. And when God says something I don't like, I want the freedom to walk away. I want to go my own way, except when it gets rough, then I get to come back and ask for his help. And because he's such a loving, forgiving father, he'll help me. And then he'll say another hard thing that I don't want to hear, and then I'll go my own way. And guess what? That's the way of death. That's the way of death. So Jesus is saying, come have life. And I like the way this goes, because after all these people leave in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" You know, that's a sad moment for Jesus to watch so many that have followed him with praise and joy and gratitude for what they're hearing and what they're seeing. And then he says a hard thing. And they walk away and he turns to the other 12 and says, "How about you guys? You leaving too?" That's a sad moment in the heart and the mind and the life of Jesus. But Peter, every now and then, Peter gets it right. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And that beautiful recognition, Jesus, and Peter acknowledges, Jesus is speaking words of life. It got hard to hear, so some people walked away. And yet Peter is saying, you know what? And I'm sure the disciples would have said this. "What in the world are you talking about? This doesn't even make sense to us, and we're still sticking with you. But we're going to stick it out and keep trying to understand this because you're the only one with words of life. We're not going down the block to find an easier teacher. We're not traveling to a different country where they got their own Messiah and he's a little easier to bear because he doesn't do all this crazy talk. We're sticking with you because you alone are the Son of God, the Holy One, and you have words of life. And we desperately need life." So Peter, again, in one of his amazing moments of wisdom, speaks the truth that matters. But here's what he says. "You have words of eternal life. And we're going to keep listening." So then you and I get saved. You and I put our faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize, "I need your help. I need your blessing. I'm going to trust in Jesus. Your wrath poured out on Jesus at the cross. Father, I agree with you. That was enough to pay for my sins." And just like the thief on the cross, Jesus says, "Then you're in." And then we say, "Now make sure you just give me the easy stuff, Jesus. I'm not sticking around for the hard stuff." No, we get to say, "You're the only one with words of eternal life. I want to keep pursuing and I want to stick around for the hard stuff." So the passage that Al read for us, again, back to the recognition. Sheep hear, and then they follow. So if the shepherd is calling, and the shepherd's going in this direction, and the sheep are standing there, and they're listening, and they're going, "Yep, yep, yeah, that's the voice of our shepherd, pretty sure. Yeah, that's our shepherd, but I'm going this way." No, he's saying, they hear my voice, and then they follow me. It's a real simple equation. Now, so part of the passion for us, back to, I want to be passionate about the voice of Jesus Christ, is the recognition I have to go into the Word of God. This is not rocket science. You know, we're Grace Bible Fellowship. We're not Grace, whatever you think is true today, fellowship. This is Grace Bible Fellowship because we're recognizing that God claims to speak through this Word. And in fact, I like this, 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of you are very familiar with these two verses. That the Word of God is inspired. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to tell us when we're wrong. It's profitable to tell us how to get back on track. And it's profitable to prepare us and train us and instruct us in righteousness, growing up, again, into the character and purposes of Jesus Christ. So, this is a passage every believer should be very familiar with. If you're not familiar with it, I would encourage you, write it down and decide you're going to get so familiar with it that we would call it memorization. That you would say, that's going to be a keeper. I'm going to have that one with me, and then I'm going to think about what each of those words mean. So I'm going to try to get very practical here. That if I'm listening to the words of eternal life from God, There are several ways I can do that with the Word of God. One is just reading it. I know many of you have a reading plan. Some of you are reading through the Bible in a year. Some of you are reading through the Bible in 5 years. Some of you just pick it up and read a portion every day. But one way or another, this is one aspect. Another way of listening to the eternal words of life is studying the Word of God. Now, reading gives us a flow of the ideas. Reading it over time helps you start to connect things. Things in the Word of God that you didn't realize support each other and connect in ways that strengthen your faith. The more you read the Word of God, the stronger your faith in God. So even if all you did was reading, you would be gaining strength spiritually. But because you're a disciplined follower who is passionate about the voice of Christ, that just like the disciples would listen to Jesus, and we won't go look at, but there's passages, over many passages, where the disciples would listen to Jesus give a teaching, and then they'd think about it, and they would realize later, I don't know what he means. And so they would come back to Jesus, and they would say, Jesus, what did that mean? And he would explain a parable, or he would take a teaching deeper. He would do something to help them unpack what he had already taught them for deeper understanding. But then also out of that understanding, application in their lives. What would they think, do, say different because they understood the truth that Jesus had spoken? So studying takes us further than the reading because now I'm digging for depth in what God has spoken. And I can't say this strong enough. If all you did was read the Word of God, you would gain treasure. But every now and then, God's saying, because you're this passionate disciple who wants to go further and deeper, you're going to pause and you're going to study a passage. You're going to get out your dictionary to find out what a word means. You're going to go get a resource to find out what Greek or Hebrew word was used and what did it mean when they wrote this. And you're going to consult some other believers and you're going to say, you know what? When you read this passage, what do you think God is telling us to do? So you're going to pick the brains of other men and women in the body of Christ who've been disciples ahead of you or beside you because you will not be content with your own current understanding. So you will study to go deeper. I used this word a while ago. Memorizing the Word of God. I know many of you do this. I also suspect that many of you don't. Because this takes more work. This actually takes more work. It means I have to be passionate enough. Psalm 119:11 says that we hide the Word of God in our hearts as protection so that in the portable moment while I'm in the battle, I didn't leave my ammunition back behind me. I brought it with me. I brought the Word of God with me into the battle. And now I'm ready to stand against the tempter, against the enemy, and I'm ready to win the battle because the Word of God is present and it's speaking to me in a way that applies right now. Memorizing it. Meditating on the Word of God. And I'm putting these down here for a reason that we're going to come back to. Meditating on it now means, and it sort of follows up studying, but it's now, I chew on it. That's actually one of the layers of meaning in the Hebrew word for meditate. Digest this truth. Don't just know what it says, digest it. Take it apart, see how it works. And that one of the things we're recognizing is, I can't do this alone. In fact, for all of this, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, we will hit something about growing in the Word of God. We must hit it frequently. And one reason is because the Word of God brings it up frequently. And here's one of the things he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. To us, God revealed through the Spirit. He's talking about mysteries that are only spiritually discerned. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Listen to this. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he could not understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we, those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the mind of Christ. So here's part of what he's saying. When you're doing your reading, when you're doing your studying, when you're doing your meditating and your memorizing, you and I, in and of ourselves, do not have the wisdom to fully comprehend the Word of God. We're not enough. So Carrie and I just spent a wonderful, oh, it was so miserable, a wonderful 7.5 days at South Padre Island. And I'm sad to tell you the weather was perfect the whole time. And what we did is we spent a lot of time sitting up on the patio. What do they call that thing? Lanai. We call it a lanai. There's a word for it here. Balcony. Yeah, we called it the lanai. That's, hey, we're having breakfast on the lanai. But we'd set a lot of time out there on the lanai looking at the ocean waves and talking and exploring different things and figuring things out and planning things. And one of the things I recognize is I've been married to this woman for 40 years. Amen. Almost. I mean, not almost amen. Definitely amen. But okay.
You're back.
I'm back. Again, so that after 40 plus years of knowing her, almost 40 years of marriage, I can't read Carrie's mind. I still need her to explain her heart, her meaning, her priorities, so that I have current understanding. And that's another human being. Now we're talking about the God of the universe, and he's saying, how dare you think you can figure me out without my help? And so for all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, this passage, just we just ended it with this. But we have the mind of Christ. So that one of the things that God is promising is if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not on your own for understanding the word. But we have to have this chosen mindset that we're saying, Father, when I'm reading or studying or memorizing or meditating, I'm asking that you would open up for me an understanding. Go to Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. And it is all about the Word of God. Psalm 119. And we could look at many passages that give this idea, but a couple I want to look at. One is in verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Where he says, David speaking to the Father, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes. So David is recognizing, and David was a smart man. David ran a nation, and he ran it well when he was in partnership with God. David ran armies that over and over and over again strategized well to the defeat of enemies. David designed the temple of God that Israel would build under Solomon. But David is acknowledging here, I can't see these wonderful things unless I'm asking you to open my eyes. So that it was a real humble, honest dependence. I need the Holy Spirit to show me things. That I could never stand in front of God and say, I'm smart enough to get this word all on my own. I'm going to be your critique and your judge, God. I'm going to tell you which parts I like. I'll keep the pieces that are okay with me. I'll get rid of the rest. Thomas Jefferson did that, a really smart guy. Thomas Jefferson was way smarter than me. I know that's hard to believe, but way smarter than me. And yet he was foolish. That wonderfully smart man, gifted by God, was foolish when it came to the Word of God because he says, you know what? I'm keeping the pieces I like and I'm getting rid of the rest. I'm keeping the pieces that make sense to me. I'm keeping the pieces that fit within my current understanding of a physical universe run by mindless laws. And it wasn't because he was stupid. It was because he wasn't surrendered in discipleship to a living Lord. So if I met Thomas Jefferson, I promise you, I would be incredibly awed by that man. I would be in awe at his intellect. I would be in awe at his breadth of knowledge. This was a true Renaissance man. But it comes to the Word of God. My daughter at 5 years old was wiser than him. Because she acknowledged, this is the Word of God. And all of it, even the hard parts, even the parts I don't like, even the parts I would actually tell God, Father, I wish you hadn't put that in there. But because it is in there, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, so I'm going to try to grow in wisdom to know how to live that truth, how to apply that truth, how to accept that truth. And we live in a day and an age, and actually human nature has always been there. We didn't need this culture to get there. But we definitely live in a day and an age that says, I don't have to accept any authority that I don't like. And every movie and every TV show and comedy and everything buttresses that idea. Well, if you don't like what they're telling, if you don't like what your parents say, fool them. They're idiots anyway. You can fool them. Get around their authority. If you don't like what the government says, if you don't like what your boss says, there's entire comedies and movies built around the idea, I don't have to submit to authority. And Jesus said, you know what? Authority is the way the universe works. That a centurion, a Roman soldier, came to Jesus and said, heal my daughter. Actually, I think it was heal my servant. Heal my servant. And Jesus said, okay, well, let's go to your house. And this centurion said, no. I'm not worthy to have you in my home. But here's what I know. He says, I'm a man under authority and with authority. Someone tells me what to do and I go do it. I say, go here, and my men go there. I say, take care of that, and my troops get up and they go take care of that. So Jesus, you say the word, you speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like that in all of Israel. This man gets it. This is a universe under authority. And you and I get to be, whether we're the minority or whether we're the majority is irrelevant. We get to be among those who recognize the authority of a living God who loves us and saved us and say, you know what? If you were willing, shepherd, to lay down your life for me, I'm going to follow you. I'm not just going to pick and choose the things you say that I like. I'm going to passionately desire to hear your voice, and then I'm going to study it, and I'm going to ponder it, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to digest it, and day by day and week by week and year by year, I will grow in looking like you, because that's what your word is about. You're growing your character in me. You're growing your purposes in the lives of other people in me. Me, little imperfect me. And you and I get to say that. If I just invest in your word and embed my thinking in your word, you transform me into your likeness. Now I'm going to add one more thing to this. Now if I were going to take a show of hands and ask, how many of you believe you are gifted by the Holy Spirit for teaching? Handful of hands would go up. But if I said, how many of you believe you are called and equipped by God to share the truth that God is teaching you? Yeah, every hand should go up. So I'm putting those together because when you're sharing, you're teaching. And whether you're going to stand up in front of a class or a congregation and teach, when you're sitting down with your buddy Bob or your friend Susie, and you're just saying, wow, look what the Word of God says. You're sharing and teaching eternal words of life that the Holy Spirit has passed on to you, and He's put them in your hand with power and authority for you to hand it off to someone else. And, you know, this is a real simple analogy that we've heard 10,000 times. If all of us were dying of a disease and I had the cure, right there in my refrigerator, there's all these vials of cure, the cure. And I go, well, I'm going to enjoy this cure. Maybe I'll share some with my wife and daughter. And Al, you're my friend, but I'm going to keep total silence about the fact that I have the cure. And Al finds out, 10 years later on his deathbed, Reg has had the cure for 10 years. And I go, yeah, but it's in my refrigerator, right? I just didn't want to get in your space. I didn't want to, you know, perhaps offend you by telling you that I had the cure and you didn't. And you think, that's stupid, Reg, right? How can you be that stupid that you were afraid of offending Al because you had the cure and he might feel inferior that you had the cure and he didn't? If I really believed I had the cure, I would be excited about running to Al and going, Al, I got the cure. Come to my house. It's in my fridge. And Al would be right there. You have the cure. You know the one who speaks the words of eternal life. And so with friends and family and coworkers, with people around you, you just get to share. Now, I'm going to ask you to look over this simple five things here. And we could make that list more complex, but let's just keep it real simple. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, sharing, teaching. And that you're recognizing, again, all this is in a living, actual conversation with a living God. And I'm going to ask, and I'm doing this, but I'm going to ask every one of you, pick one area out of these five that you would say, I'm going to go one step up in that area. If you're already reading and you go, well, you know, about once a week I read. How about three times a week? Or if you're saying, you know what, probably about once a month do I actually study something from the Word of God? How about once a week? Or you're already doing it once a week. How about 3 times a week? Or you recognize, you know what? I think in the last 10 years, there were 7 wonderful times when I shared what God was teaching me with somebody else. How about 7 times this month? Now, this is not an artificial legalistic thing. You're not doing this to earn points with God. You're doing this as the natural of expression that you're one of the sheep who hears and follows this voice. You're one of the disciples who is passionate about the voice of Jesus. To simply say, Jesus, I just want to listen better. And then when you give me opportunity, I want to pass on to somebody what I heard. You know, a lot of times, one of the safest ways for a believer who's learning to do that, to share it, is share it with another believer. That's okay. Share it with somebody else that you already know loves Jesus Christ, but where you're practicing the recognition that the Holy Spirit speaks His word through me and will encourage somebody else. So I know that there are people here that have been Christians for decades. And in fact, I would say the longer you've been a Christian, the more you know this is true. You've never been a Christian so long that you don't need a reminder of the truth from someone else. You've never been so deep and knowledgeable in the Word that now people can just stop encouraging you. That day never comes. In fact, the wiser we are in the Word of God, hopefully, the more we recognize, I have to have other believers speaking and encouraging it to me. And it's amazing to me when it comes from a child. It's amazing to me when it comes to me from someone who just got saved. So that after my 50 plus years as a believer, I need the encouragement of someone else who's excited about the Word of God, no matter where they are in their walk or in their faith. So you are not disqualified from sharing it with anybody in the body. But all of this in all of our lives can grow some. So I'm going to ask you before, in fact, we're going to have armed guards at the door that will not allow you to leave unless you can affirm that, no, we're not. You are looking forward to being one of the armed guards. But that you simply make this choice. I want to choose an area for growth, to simply grow my passion to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And then to do something with it. Just one step further. Let's pray together. Jesus, you really are worth listening to. Jesus, you really do have words of life, eternal life. Not just words of encouragement, not just words that make us feel better. In fact, a lot of times, Jesus, your words first grieve us. Sometimes the truth is hard. Sometimes the truth breaks our heart because we realize how much energy and time we're devoting to the wrong things. Jesus, sometimes your words are painful because they show us that we've actually been hurtful. Sometimes your words are hard to hear because they ask more of us and we haven't been willing to give more. And Father, sometimes your words are hard to hear because they offer us more than we've been willing to trust you for. That you're offering us a higher place in the universe than we think we're worthy of. That you're offering us a greater position at your right hand than we think we could ever earn. And you're trying to help us understand we didn't earn any of this. Jesus, we want to look you in the face and say this. All of us in our heart of hearts want to say this. Where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Help us to grow in listening to you with passion. And then help us to live and do and observe the things you've taught us. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.